Okay. Things have changed. As I mentioned last week, 18 years ago this month, we stood here, my wife and I, and tied the knot. It's you know, it's always good. I like the arrangement here. Normally, I like the pulpit in the center of attention. But I like it this way, in the shadow of the cross, because that's what it's all about. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for the opportunity to fellowship together with you. One of the greatest things that I enjoy about as being a Christian is the opportunity to fellowship with other believers. You're on vacation, you're traveling somewhere in the country. Sunday morning, you pull into a little country church and you go in and you have fellowship with other believers. And you meet new people, you hear new stories. I have the opportunity to come back here to meet some believers who have matured a little bit. Some believers that have grown up a lot a bit. But you know, the fellowship of believers is refreshing for the child of God. It ought to spur us on to what we've been singing about today, heaven. You know, one day, each one of us is going to go to one of two places, either heaven or the other place. And you don't want the other place. So if you're not a believer today, talk to one of us about your relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't remember who it was last week. Someone asked about Pastor Vader. I talked to his son probably about once a month. I talked to him last week. And Pastor Vader's cancer is on hold. It's not going forward. It's not going back. It's a slow progressing cancer. But he's doing well with that. Ron said the main thing is the loss of his memory. He forgets things. I've been there. That happens quite a bit. But he doesn't remember. He said he has finally gotten past the fact that he has to go back to Kashmir to take care of Marty. He's finally reconciled himself to the fact that she's home. Turn, if you would, this morning to the book of Hebrews, and I'd like to finish what we started last week, really not even to finish it, because the book of Hebrews is a fantastic, precious, glorious book because of the subject matter that is contained therein. I want to read this morning in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, this is a portion years ago that I memorized. We were challenged at some meetings to memorize Hebrews, and this is a portion that I really struggled with, where it says in verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death all of their lifetime were subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, because of what has just been read, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them who are tempted." Let's bow this morning in a word of prayer. Our Father, we marvel, first of all, that we can call you Father. We marvel that we have the promise of heaven. We're thankful, Father, that we have the indwelling Spirit. And we pray that that Spirit might guide today to use faltering words, thoughts, distractions, but use your word, the power of the Spirit of God, to bring glory and praise to yourself. And we're thankful today that we have the opportunity to gather together. We pray for those that are not able to be here, and pray your hand upon them as the great physician, as the good shepherd. Heal, restore, strengthen, prepare for surgery, recovery. But above all, Father, in it all, we pray that your name, your Son, might be glorified. We'll give you the praise and the glory for it in Jesus' holy name. Okay, if you have your white sheets, you'll see that the first few are filled in. And we want to look for just a moment at some of the qualities of Jesus Christ as far as his ministry for us. Number 7, the blank, the faithful high priest, verses 17 and 18 of the second chapter. If you've accepted as an individual Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, when God looks at you today, you are in Christ. He sees you through the blood of Christ, and he uses his word to conform you to the image of Christ. The word of God is unique. The term high priest occurs here for the first time. No other book in the New Testament dwells on the qualifications of the high priest. But Hebrews extensively deals with the high priest and the benefits that we have from it. In Hebrews, the first 10 chapters deal with his ministry, his preparation, his work through the Spirit of God to prepare him to be a high priest for us. And then in chapter 11, we have the faith chapter to encourage us on. And then chapters 12 and 13, we have instruction for us to live according to our relationship to the high priest that we have. In the context of the verses that we read here, it says that he was made in the likeness of the seed of Abraham. He was made in the likeness of men. He was a man. Though God, he dwelt in a human body and walked upon this earth. Verses 14 and 15 present the thought of identity. Every man in verse 9, flesh and blood in verse 14, and those that are subject to bondage, verse 15. I'd like to interject. We find these 7 qualities, these 7 characteristics of the high priest that is related to us, that ministers for us before the throne of God. Now, I pose the question, if Jesus Christ was all of these different characteristics, he was the final word of God, no other man, there were prophets of old, but Jesus Christ was the perfect Son of God, the one that God spoke through. The prophets were incomplete. Oftentimes, they didn't even know what they were recording. It was in history. It was to come. But it was incomplete. It was temporary. Jesus Christ, secondly, was the first cause of creation. Now, I know that there are a number of educated, intellectual scholars, individuals here who have studied different things, but I don't think there is a one of us here today that can create. We do not have that ability. We can recreate through the natural birth system, but we cannot create. Reminds me of a story, and this story kind of doesn't make sense, but most illustrations don't, all of the puzzles don't fit. But there's a story of this atheist who one time challenged God and said, well, I can do that. I can create. And God said to him, now, I don't know, an atheist doesn't believe in God, and yet here he is talking to God. But anyway, he said, I can do what you do. So God said, okay, go ahead. And they waited a little bit. And the atheist said, I need a little bit of dirt. And God said, get your own. You can't create. That's a quality that God has. He is the fullness of the Godhead. And it goes down to describe, I think there are 7 different characteristics where it describes his Godhead quality. He is also the facilitator of all things. Science today. We were talking in Sunday school about the limited knowledge that men have had down through the ages as far as the Word of God. The limited knowledge that we have as far as creation is concerned. I have 3 videos, and maybe you've seen them, that record scientifically some of the things that are taking place in the world around us. Now, I remember as a child, we would lay out in the park and watch shooting stars and stuff like that. But science hasn't progressed, God has revealed more to us. All of science today is out in space somewhere that man has not discovered yet. Men build a big telescope, and they can see further out into the universe and see more than they've ever saw before. But then they build a bigger telescope, more powerful, and they can see further into the universe, and it just goes on and on and on. It is amazing, it's fascinating, the universe that God has given to us, but God holds it all together. If the earth slipped off of its axis and moved closer to the sun, you would have a very hot summer, probably too hot. Or if it slid the other way, too cold. He is a facilitator of all things. He is a forgiver of our sins. Who can forgive sin but God only? Unfortunately, there are some churches who say that you can come to a certain individual and he can forgive your sins. Well, according to the Word of God, no, he cannot. Only God can forgive sins. He is the finisher of our faith. There's no church, no religion that gets us to heaven. Church is only an aid. Going to heaven is because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And then the faithful high priest. Hebrews is the only New Testament book that presents this aspect of Jesus Christ. So these 7 factors qualify him as our great high priest. Now I mentioned last week, and it's in your outline there, after the 4 the 7 qualities of the high priest, there's God's final sacrifice, which we read today. His son was sacrificed on the cross of Calvary. Not only God's final message, God's final sacrifice, but we want to look this morning at God's final priest. Okay. I want to interject something that really qualifies the book of Hebrews in our understanding of it. Understand, first of all, that Hebrews was written mainly to Hebrew believers, Jewish believers, although it is applicable to believers today. But consider the fact, as you read the book of Hebrews, and that's something that the writer interjected into the qualifications of the high priest. Hebrews was written to the Jewish believer. And there are 4, as you read through the book of Hebrews, it generally flows as far as the high priest is concerned, but periodically, the author of the book interjects a parenthesis, and it's a warning to these Hebrew believers. There are four parenthetic. Okay. Not only the technology gets tangled up sometimes, sometimes our words do. I want to mention them just briefly. We're not going to deal with them other than just this momentary interjection. Number one, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, he talks about and he challenges these individuals and he challenges us to take heart. And it deals with so great salvation. Now keep in mind again, and I remind you, that these Hebrew believers are new to this New Testament concept, so it's difficult for them to make the transition. First of all, the author says to take heart. Secondly, the author says to take hope. In chapter 3, 1 through 4 and verse 16, a complete sanctification. Thirdly, and I want to come back to 2 in just a moment. Thirdly, he says to take heed in 6:10 through 6:12, 5:10 through 6:12, which deals with eternal security. And the next one, the parenthetic portion, is chapter 10, 26 through 39. And it encourages them to take help, the superiority of Jesus Christ. Now, how many people in churches are believers? Is everyone here today a believer? Has everyone here today personally placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ? If so, that is good. But there are churches, there are many churches, where there is a mixed multitude, as it were. And that really is what the writer of Hebrews is trying to get across to these believers. They're having a hard time. And I want to turn to the sixth chapter. These four passages deal with difficulties that an individual can get into if they misinterpret the Word of God. And this sixth chapter is one of the major areas where there is a lot of misunderstanding and complication. Today, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your eternal Savior, how long are you saved?
Forever.
Can you lose it?
No.
No. But the writer of Hebrews writes this passage, and he says, and this is a difficult passage for people to understand, but I want to just interject what my understanding of it is. And he says in 6 and verse 4, that it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the word of God, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Can a believer fall away? Can a believer get into sin? Yes. Can a believer lose his salvation?
No.
So what the writer here, by way of illustration, some of you probably go to Costco, and occasionally during the week, they'll have different displays of food around the store. And you'll get a little bit of a sample, just a taste. But you don't get the whole thing. And that's what these Hebrew believers were dealing with here. They were not all believers, and the writer warns them that if they participate, if they are involved, and they don't take the whole loaf, as it were, if they don't take Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they cannot be saved and lost. They are eternally saved. That's just a portion of what that chapter says. I'd like to finally go to the last portion, God's final priest. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 5. And I've got down verses 5 through 10, or 1 through 10, but that's a lengthy passage, so I'm going to just pick out a couple of verses. Now, it talks about the high priest being taken from among men in the first verse. It's ordained for men in things pertaining to God that he may offer both gifts and sacrifice. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself is completely, or is compassed with infirmity. By reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. No man taketh this honor upon himself, but he that is called of God. And then skip up to about verse 8. Though he were a son, Jesus Christ, the final word, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Called an high priest, or called of God, a high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. Okay. It says that they are called of men, that they are ordained to minister to men, and that they are to glorify God in the process, and Jesus Christ does all of that. Jesus Christ, first of all, number one, is God's greatest servant. God, down through the Old Testament, used prophets in different ways, in various times, to relay the Word of God. But now he has given us the Word of God that we have today to encourage us in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And as we've said, the book of Hebrews is basically about the high priest, God's greatest servant that we have. And then verses 5, well, I read 5, 1 through 4. You remember the qualifications that we've already looked at as far as the high priest is concerned. The final word of God, first cause of creation, the fullness of the Godhead, facilitator of all things, forgiver of sins, the finisher of our faith, and our great high priest. That's the qualifications of God's greatest servant. Number two is God's great revelation. And if you look at chapter 4 or 5 again, in verses 5 through 7, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard, in that he feared. Jesus Christ did not glorify himself. You remember different occasions when he was encountered to do something and he said, No, my time has not yet come. His purpose when he came to earth was not necessarily to heal, not necessarily to teach, but his purpose primarily when he came to the earth was to die on the cross of Calvary for you and I. For our sins. He did not glorify himself. Number two, he was appointed by God. The Old Testament priest was appointed under the law. Jesus Christ was appointed by an oath from God. He was appointed by God. He was sympathetic to men. We have the opportunity of prayer. If you and I have a heartache, if we have a burden, we have someone that can share that burden. We can come to the pastor. We can come to a Sunday school teacher. We can come to someone. But ultimately, God is the one that gives us the comforter. He might use a human vessel to convey that message. But God is sympathetic to our suffering. He was obedient through suffering. How did Jesus Christ become perfect? Wasn't he perfect to begin with? Yes. He was perfect in his deity, but he became perfect in his humanity when he followed God's instruction to the cross of Calvary. He was obedient through suffering, and he was sacrificed for men. Number three, God's glorious result. Chapter 5, verses 9 through 10. And being made perfect, 8 through 10. I'm sorry. Verses 8 through 10. We've read 8 through 10. Okay. We've read that portion. How do you learn suffering? How do you learn patience? Through suffering. How can you sympathize with someone who is suffering? I can't sympathize with different ones here, a broken leg, an infirmity or something like that, unless I've experienced it. I've never broken a limb. Hopefully I never will. I have some other, not broken parts, but repaired parts. But how can we sympathize with someone else if we have gone through that experience? Jesus Christ suffered everything so that he could help us through the trial that we're going through. He knows our trials because of the things that he suffered. He became perfected in that he completed his qualification contest to become a high priest. He was eternally perfect in righteousness, knowledge, holiness, power, truth, and wisdom. And his sacrifice was once for all. How many times did the Old Testament believer, as it were, how many times did they have to offer a sacrifice? Yearly. Every year they went back to offer a sacrifice. Sometimes if they committed sin, they could go and offer another time. But they had to continually go and offer sacrifices for their sins. Now, were those sins forgiven? Not by the animal sacrifice, but because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ that was to come. Those priests in the Old Testament were temporary. They died. Now, I don't recall numerically how often you have Pastor Cook now. You've had other pastors in the past. You've had a number of pastors, but they come and go. They, like we, die because we have that old sin nature. And we can live forever if we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. His sacrifice was once for all. And number four, God's generous reward. I'm just going to read chapter 7, I think is a good illustration. Chapter 7, verses 23 through 28. And this is talking about Christ and his sacrifice. It's talking about the Old Testament priesthood that they have. But they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. They all died. But this man, Jesus Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sin, and then the sins of the people. For this he did, this Jesus did, once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men mighty priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forever. Christ in his once-for-all offering fulfilled the responsibility of the priesthood of Aaron. The priest was anointed by the law. Jesus was appointed by an oath. The book of Hebrews, I think a good illustration of this is chapter 7 and verse 28. The book of Hebrews is a contrast. The writer contrasts the Old Testament with the New Testament by the use of different words. And he says in the 28th verse of chapter 7, "For the law." He's talking about the Old Testament. But you go to the next phrase, "but the word of the oath," there's a contrast there. The Old Testament and the New Testament. The law in the Old Testament, the oath in the New Testament. Man in the Old Testament who was temporary, the Son in the New Testament who was eternal. And men were weak. He was perfect forever. In chapter 7, verses 20 through 28, Christ's priesthood was by oath in 7:20 through 22, for eternity in 7:23 through 25, in sacrifice in 26 through 7. Now that sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, as the writer records, was number one, holy. Are there holy men of God today? They may have the name, but they don't have the qualifications. He was without sin. He was totally and completely and absolutely pure. He had never sinned, and no man found any sin against him. Christ's priesthood was not only by oath, but it was for eternity. In 7 verses 23 through 25. Christ's priesthood was in sacrifice in 7:26 through 27. And then he gives the qualifications of that sacrifice. Number one, that sacrifice was holy. It was pure, without sin, unlike all of the Old Testament priests. It was blameless. That sacrifice was blameless. He was holy in his inner person, but he was blameless in his humanity. No man could accuse him of sin. He was pure. Sin defiles. Does sin defile you? Do you ever get in a situation where you're maybe tempted to do something? We're all tempted sometimes, the Word of God says. The thing is, we need to resist that temptation. It's like a bird I think we were watching Funniest Home Videos last night. These people are feeding pigeons, and the pigeons would get on their arms where the food was. Sometimes they would get on their head. Well, temptation is like that. It'll get on your head, it'll get in your head. But the thing is, don't let the pigeons build a nest up there. Don't let sin take place in your heart, because sin defiles. He ministered to sinners, but he did not participate in sin. And Spurgeon kind of illustrates this like a doctor. A doctor operates on a patient that has, say, cancer or some other disease. Now, the doctor operates on him, but because of his precautions, he is immune to that disease. And he is protected. Not only pure, but set apart. He shares our humanity. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, and he died on the cross of Calvary for us. He was set apart. He knows our weakness because of his humanity, but he is sinless because of his deity. He was fifthly exalted at God's right hand, the seat of authority. And then that sacrifice was to perfection. He was the perfect Adam, redeeming what the first Adam had lost. Now, a test. What, think for a moment about the Old Testament believer. What did they have to do? They continually had to go back for sacrifices to have sin forgiven. Now, what do you, as a New Testament believer, have that they don't have? And I've listed a number of things. We live under grace today. Now, there were certain sins that were committed in the Old Testament. If they were caught, they were stoned. But today, if a person is caught, they are usually slapped on the hand and sent off to do it again. We live under grace. They lived under the law. We have a completed salvation. Jesus said on the cross of Calvary, "It is finished. The work of salvation is complete." He completed salvation that we might enjoy eternity with Him. We have an eternal security. There are some churches, hopefully none of you here today, are going to lose your salvation. You can't lose it if you have it. But we have eternal security. It's something that we cannot sin away, something that people cannot take away. We have an eternal security. We have a holy sacrifice, the Son of God, the perfect Lamb of God who came. We have the opportunity of prayer. In Sunday school this morning, in church today, at home, we have the opportunity to go before the throne of grace. And He knows the feeling of our weakness because He has been through it. We have, and I can't really totally comprehend this, and it's beyond imagination. We have the indwelling Spirit of God. If we have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God lives within us, and He gives us the words to say when we need them. We have the fruit of the Spirit. Oftentimes it's not used by believers. Love, joy, peace, all of that. But a lot of times people, believers, neglect it. We have fellowship with one another. I love to go, as I said, to different churches to hear different stories. People that were saved in the home, people that were saved when they were a child, people that were saved in a church, people that were saved on the street. But regardless of where they were saved, if they were saved, it is for eternity. We have comfort in trial. Most of you are aware of the fact that I have the opportunity of being chaplain at the hospital and coming alongside those that have a particular need and trying to encourage them through the Word of God and through the power of the Spirit of God. We have comfort in trial. We have eternal hope. Sometimes people will say, "Well, I hope I can come and see you." Wishful thinking. I hope I'm going to get this for lunch. No, my wife fixed something different. Wishful thinking. But the hope that we have in the Word of God is based on the Word of God, and the promises of God never fail. We have peace with God. Amazing. We have a relationship and we have a church. I was older when I was saved. I think I've mentioned, at least some of you are aware of this. I was older when I was saved. I was very bashful. The pastor of our church at that time, we had a live radio program, and he asked me to give a testimony. Well, in front of three people, I couldn't say a thing. That's changed. But he asked me to give a testimony, and he said, "Okay, what you need to do is write it on 3x5 cards." And that's what I did a long time when I was preaching. But now I have to have a bigger 3x5 card. But anyway, write it on a 3x5 card. So I wrote out what I was going to say. I used 2 3x5 cards, filled in both sides, had it practiced and everything down to 3 minutes, which was the time that I was allotted. Live radio. The pastor says, "All right, here's Ed Brandt. He has a testimony to give." And that 3-minute testimony lasted about 3 seconds. But praise God. When He saves us, He grows us. He matures us. He strengthens us. And we have the blessed privilege today of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you have never, as an individual, if you have never personally trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the gift of God is eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ, His Son. There's no other way. This church can't save you. This pastor can't save you. Your Sunday school teacher, your mom and dad, your sister, brother, mother, or father can't save you. You're the one that has to make the decision to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you haven't done that today, I really sincerely trust that you would talk to me or one of the men of the church afterward. And I believe Katrina is a closing. Okay. I'm done and they're on. Thank you again for the opportunity.